chapter 26, the book of Genesis. Well, Abraham is passed away at 175 years of age. That's getting up there, isn't it? What would 175 candles look like on your birthday cake? It'd be a forest fire. Now the camera's going to swing to the son, Isaac. He is a real guy who really lived, but we always keep our Jesus glasses on because he is also a model. He is the son of the father in literal form, but in model form, Isaac serves nicely as our Lord, in a sense, and modeling some of his own characteristics. But he was fully human, too. Check out this first portion. Chapter 26, verse 1. Well, there was a famine in the land, and besides the first famine, that it was in the days of Abraham, his father. Do you remember what Abraham did during that time of famine? He says, honey, he says to Sarah, let's go to Vegas, and we'll play the you're my sister game. That didn't work out well. You know who went along with them on those trips? Isaac did. Watch what Isaac does. Anyway, we got a famine in the land, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, isn't that the king that Abraham, his father, ran into? It could be. He'd be a pretty old guy, of course. Or this could be a surname of sorts, as well as a title, and it could be the next king. Don't know. Either it is the same king that that Abraham dealt with, or likely one of his followers. Well, Abimelech's surname, as I said, is likely a descendant of the Abraham that Isaac's dad encountered. And remember, too, when famines show up in the Bible, is that an atmospheric condition? Well, to some degree, yes. But it is also God trying to, holy hug his people. Hey, there's no rain, which would mean if that doesn't break, we're not going to have any crops. What's God trying to do? He is trying to nudge us, our hearts, our people, our cities, and even nations, back to obedience. That's what's happening here. How do you break up a famine if it's something that the Lord is doing? Well, you seed the clouds with... No. What do? We fast, we pray, we hear God. Where are we missing it? God will typically speak. We address that, you're right, Lord. We were rebellious and willful. And then typically God then opens up the spigot, as it were, in heaven, and the rain falls again. But that's not what Isaac does. And I wrote in my margin, hey, careful, Dad Steve. Your kids are watching what you do. Isaac is going to follow Dad's example. We followed Abraham when he went to Vegas with his wife Sarah, and tagging along was very likely young Isaac. And that was in Genesis chapter 20. Gerar is in the promised land. Barely. It's right on the edge. Verse 2. Why did Sarah Palin suddenly cruise through my brain? Remember when she said that, well, I don't live in Russia, but I can see Russia from my house. She lived in Alaska, going way back in the Wayback Machine. Verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him and he said, don't go to Egypt. Now that's a real nation, of course, but Egypt is always a model of the world. Don't go to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land. Now a couple of things are going on here. Two thoughts. Number one, when God allows that famine or that dryness, what's he doing? Is it the marriage that feels dry, the job, the ministry? What's he doing? The dryness is not to kill us. The dryness is to make us thirsty for him. Oh, Harvest, when we worship and praise like we did tonight, these aren't just song services. I don't know if you could sense it, but your heart's cry can be greatly influenced by the beautiful presence, the manifested presence of the Lord in praise and worship. And every time we do something like this and we kind of lower the lights and we sing from our hearts, and I pray that some of the songs that we were prompted to sing tonight, I pray that they minister to you. And it's, How did David, that sweet psalmist of Israel, how did he say it? When deep cries unto deep. How many of you have ever prayed like this? Oh God, you know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you are saying. Sometimes that long exhale is in the quietness of the small hours of the evening when nobody's awake and you feel so alone, perhaps. Maybe it's in the midst of a real challenge and a trial. Maybe it has happened a time or two when your circumstances were so seemingly overwhelming, like a tidal wave, you didn't know if you're going to be able to draw the next breath. It's okay, says God. Even Lord, he understands. When God allows a famine, a dryness, try not to say, well, I know while I'm feeling this way, it's her fault. It's his fault. It's too easy to do that. It's this job. It's this or that. It's those crazy politicians. That's what it is. Nope. Where does love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, where does it come from? It comes from him. Whose responsibility is it that I feel those things? Me. Nobody else's fault. Nobody else's responsibility. Do terrible things happen in and around and pointed right at us? Yes, they do. What do? Grab the hem of his garment and praise him. Praise him. Let that worship and connection change your excuses and your justifications. And then you can ask yourself, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I under authority? Am I under biblical authority that God has given to me? Or have I run out? And it's cold out there. Am I, search me, O God. When God allows a famine or a dryness, a change of address doesn't fix it. A change of church, a change of marriage doesn't fix dryness. What does? I'm glad you asked. Hold your finger here. Jeremy, the book of Psalms. I'm going to show you a really good one. Psalms chapter 32, please. This is a psalm of David. You know the story. He should have been doing his job this one particular spring and summer. It was a time when it was to do your business and men have to go out and make war. David, he sort of advocates that, perhaps delegates it to Joab, and he's going to stay home. So instead of being in the battle, David is taking it easy, playing his video games. He looks across the roofs, and there he sees Bathsheba. And then you know what happens after that. The terrible thing, she's a married woman. He just gets in deeper and deeper and deeper. She's pregnant. Now, then he ends up actually murdering her husband. It is awful. And he thinks perhaps he got away with it. After all, I'm the king. And you know the story. Nathan the prophet knocks on his door. David, we've got a terrible problem. What is it? What is it? What is it? There's a guy that had lots of sheep. His neighbor had one sheep. The guy with lots of sheep took the one sheep and butchered it. What? What did he do that for? Just because he wanted to show off for his friends. What? That man should die. Nathan, the word of God. You are that man, David. No excuses. He gulped probably a time or two. And then he said, you're right. And I think a portion of David was relieved that he was no longer holding on to that sin. Psalm 32, he would write later about that time when he was in that place where I'm going to keep this a big old fat secret. And no one will know. What happens when we don't confess these things to the Lord? Look at this, chapter 32, Psalms, verse 1. David, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, this feels great. I finally got this off of my chest. Look how he describes the emotions before he did so. Verse 3. when I kept my secret, my bones grew old, and through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. And look at this, my vitality has turned into the drought of summer. What's vitality? Your sense of fullness and health and vigor. When we are in sin, that's when the dryness comes. And David knew that. So there's a tendency to say, I'm just not feeling it, Pastor. It's because of you and your whatever. And I'm out of here because a change of address fixes drought. What's the answer? No, it doesn't. Look what David does. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I've got that one highlighted in my Bible. When I'm feeling a drought, whose fault is it? It's her fault. It's his. No. David says, I was hiding from God and secretive to the important people around me. Verse 5. So here's what I did. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I gave it up. I confessed it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters. Are you thirsty? Is there a desert? Do you need a whole lot of water? It comes after the dam of denial breaks by the grace of God. Surely in a flood of great waters, my sins shall not come near me. And you are my hiding place. Not hiding my own sin because that was making my bones turn to dust. No, you, Lord, are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Good stuff. Back to Genesis. What do you do when there's a dryness in my job, the ministry, or some sense, your marriage? What do you do? Psalm 32. If you're dry, ask the Lord, is it me and where? Who is to blame for my dryness? I am. Not my spouse. Not my pastor. There's not enough meat here. You hear that? Remember, they said that to Moses too. There's not enough to eat around here. There was manna everywhere. But they didn't like it. They wanted what they wanted. There's nothing to eat around here. Yes, there are. It's you, Pastor. No, it's not. It's that bummer job that I have. What reverses dryness? Repentance. Returning and asking God's biblical authority in your life. He's put people there. Do you have someone in your life with fruit over time? Ask them. I'm feeling such and such and such and such. What do you see? Anything? And are you willing to hear what they would say? Where am I missing it? That's number one. Now, secondly, I want you to notice here that Isaac, of course, is a type or model of Messiah. Now notice, God says, don't go to Egypt. Stay in this land. And in model form, Messiah, both in prophecy before he was born, Old Testament, and as you'll see in the book of Revelation and following, Jesus, Messiah, and the land of Israel are inexorably connected. So many prophecies are about that. Messiah doesn't leave the land, not until all things have become fulfilled. Now, why is that? Because in model form two, messianic prophecies and promises are all linked to Israel. To our Mormon friends, apologies. Well, no, not apologies. Nephi 3 says that after Jesus, in the Book of Mormon, after Jesus resurrected and then he ascended, he stopped off over here in America. No, I'm sorry. That is not true. In fact, go to my Jesus in America slide. That's a great Mormon art. You'll see the Mesoamericans there. You'll see the in the background, you'll see the Mayan type symbols, because Mormons teach that Jesus came to America. Please notice that in model form, that is not possible, because Jesus, the Messiah, and the land are inexorably connected. Anyway, I thought I'd show that to you. Go ahead and take that off the screen. I, God, will be with you, and I'm going to bless you. Do not leave this land. For to you, Isaac, and your descendants, I will give all of these lands. This is very important. As you know, we've been studying that Ishmael was not God's chosen son for Abraham and Sarah. Where did Ishmael come from? He came from them not being able to wait on God's timing. And Hagar, who's Ishmael's mom, where did they pick Hagar up at? She is from Egypt. And so in that respect, when you go to Vegas, you pick up some habits, and they picked up Hagar. And when God's timing wasn't in full fruition, they couldn't wait, drumming their fingers. Let's have a concubine situation. That's where Ishmael came from. And God does not recognize Ishmael as the full-on blood relative of Abraham. That's going to be Isaac. Ishmael, as we saw last week, he has 12 sons. And there are 12 tribes of those, and those are the beginnings of the Arab people. So as you know, that the Arabs also see Abraham as their patriarch, and they're correct. But then they say, now don't listen to the book of Genesis. It doesn't go to Isaac. It comes through Ishmael. Now I want to show you a couple of things here. Ready, Blake? God gave this land to Abraham. And then there it is. Genesis 15, verse 18. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I have given this land. Which descendants? Go to Isaac, not Ishmael, not the Arab people. Genesis 26, verse 3, I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And we're not done yet. Go. When we get to Genesis 28, verse 33, then God speaks to Jacob, who's going to be Isaac's boy. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Is there more to the story? Yes, go ahead. Go. Now, by the time you get to Numbers chapter 27, verse 12, God says to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain, Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And we're not done. Go one more time. And then he shows up, the Lord, to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot, Joshua, will tread, I have given you as I said to Moses. This is kind of an academic exercise, but do you notice that in the Middle East there is trouble always? According to the book of Genesis, which has all of the prophecies that the book of Islam or the Quran does not, it has the prophecies that the book of Mormon does not. God's word, especially in prophetic form, God says this land is given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Joshua. It belongs to the Jewish people. That's what the Bible says. End of verse 3. And now we'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Chapter 22, that was the Abrahamic covenant, which is, and he's going to remind Isaac of it right here. What's the Abrahamic covenant? Verse 4. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed, meaning coming from your genealogy, is going to be the Messiah that is going to save humankind from their sin. And in your seed, your descendant, direct descendant, Isaac, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And boy, have we been. Thank you, Lord, for putting on us human suit and dying for all of our sin. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And in this dry time, don't go to Egypt, the world. I'm going to say that again with just a skosh more volume. Harvest, when it gets dry, the first thing the enemy is going to try to turn your head, it's his fault. It's her fault. There, him, this church. Do we know the answer to that? No, it's not. If I'm dry, Psalm 32, David said, it's because I'm holding back secrets and sin. And I'm not believing God's word about it. And I will not be convicted. La, 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 la. I'm not going to listen, Lord. And until, as David says, when I confess that sin, then God opens up the torrents of water on every dry soul. Don't go to Egypt. Don't change your address. That doesn't change anything. I am everything you need, Isaac. Your dad learned that one the hard way. Verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now remember, Gerar is in the promised land, but barely. And like dad, well, I'm still in the promised land. Yeah, but he's right on the edge. It's a huge temptation for all of us. Yeah, how close can I get to the edge? Ooh, where's the fence at, Lord? Can I go right here? One little step past. It's in us all. How close can I get to the ethics and the entertainment of Egypt before it won't get on me? And still be in the promised land that God called me to? Yeah, don't play that game. Verse 7. And the men in the place of the place asked about his wife. Uh-oh. Remember, Sarah was very, very beautiful, and it would appear so is Rebecca as well. So they asked about the wife. Ooh, who's that gal? Hubba hubba, she's awesome. And he, Isaac, said, she's my sister. Seriously? Isn't that what dad did? Oh, my. And for he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, like dad, lest the men of this place kill me for Rebecca. Because she is beautiful to behold, just like dad. You can write Genesis 20, verse 2. Like father, like son. So important, dads or spiritual dads, as it were. Your kids are watching. Most of what we incorporate into our lives, you ever notice, was caught before it was taught. I mean, we do listen, and we fancy ourselves as good students, of course. But think about what it is that you and I do. Most of that, we watch somebody else do. It was caught before it was taught. Verse 8. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window, and he saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah. If you have a King James, I believe it says sparking. What's that? Well, they were smooching is what it was. Verse 9. And then Abimelech, so that's how it is in that. No, that's a that's a Ferris Bueller Days Off reference. Disregard that. So that's how it is in that family. No, no, no. He's a, wait a minute. She's not your sister. Verse 9. Then Abimelech called Isaac, and he said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, or why did you say that she's your sister? And Isaac, to his credit, he fesses up. He said, because I said, lest I die on account of her. I was afraid, so I lied. Living next to the world is a fearful place to be. You live out there or close to things that God says stay away from, it's going to get on you. And you're going to start sort of reverting back to old ways. What else have I done because I was not love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control? But if I'm under God's authority, if I'm obedient to his word, That is the beginning of courage and faith. When you know you're standing square in God's will and with and under God's word, you can stand firm. Verse 10. And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have soon lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." I wonder if he is remembering that thing with Abraham, his dad, because God closed the wombs of this entire region. It could be a reference to that. Hey, we remember the trouble the last time you guys did this. Verse 11. So Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So he's covering them now. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. Now he's in the promised land, but he's right on the very edge. Is hanging out on the edge a good place? I don't think so. I think it's safe to say that he is probably not in God's best obedience at this moment. Now watch what happens. He, that same year, 100-fold. And the Lord, what? Blessed him. Verse 13. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Verse 14. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great number of employees. It's a good question. Wait a minute. Doesn't God bless us based on what we do? Doesn't he hang with us based on merit? What's the overarching answer? No, he doesn't bless us if we're good and make our lives horrible or whatever. If we're not, he is not punitive like that. God loves to bless. There's a couple things going on here. Why is God blessing and protecting such disobedience? It's a model. It is a model of the Abrahamic covenant. What? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, when they're coming in under Moses into the promised land, Moses is going to hand the car keys off to Joshua, of course. But before he does, in Deuteronomy, say it again, he's reestablishing the law of God. And then you get to right around chapter 28, verse 15. If you don't keep all of these, then you're going to get, it's going to be really rough for you. If you do obey, your Walmarts are going to be filled. Your kids are going to be safe. Your physical body will be protected supernaturally. There won't be diseases and ravages of famine. But if you don't, then all of these are going to catch you without even trying. And I'm going to take my hands of protection off of you, and it's going to go pretty rough for you. That's the Mosaic covenant. If you, then I'll. Well, how did they do? They did terrible. And because it's a two-party covenant, God had to keep up his end of the bargain, and he brought them out. And they came out under the Babylonian exile. When they come back in again, they come back in 1948 under the Abrahamic covenant. What? They get there, the promised land was connected on their performance. Do they listen to God or don't they? Well, they didn't. Enemy was very, very active and quite successful. So God had to take them out for 70 years to Babylon, brought them back. And then 70 AD, the Romans got them. And they were in exile all over the planet for the next 19 centuries. When they came back in 1948, it's the Abrahamic covenant. Now, it's been a few weeks since we went through it. But do you remember how it was? Abraham cut the animals in half, made an aisle way of sorts, and then he waited for the Lord to come across. But he fell asleep. If it's a two-party, you meet the other party in the middle. And then the severed animals are, this is what will happen to you if you break the covenant. Two-party. Abraham falls asleep. And the Lord comes through those carcasses in the form of a burning furnace and a torch of light. In model form, God came all the way to Abraham, a model of a one-party covenant. It's not based on your performance any longer. Mosaic covenant. If you, then I'll. Two-party. 1948 is modeled right here. Why is God blessing Isaac when he's doing all these things? Because it is a model of the Abraham covenant. After 1948, the book of Amos steps up and says, I will uproot Israel never, ever again. How many times has all the nations around Israel attacked her and she still prevails? Why is that? The Abrahamic covenant. Does that make sense? Why is God blessing Isaac when he's being kind of a bonehead? It's a model. Are the Jews today, they are largely secular. Now, they still observe their rites and rituals, but as a rule, they are what Ezekiel 36 and 37, they're a body without a spirit. That happens, of course, at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. So that's one of the reasons why they're blessing this guy. It's a picture of Israel today, mostly secular, but their blessings are not based on their performance. Fascinating. Continuing. So the Philistines, they envied Isaac. Ooh, look what he has. And now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells. If you don't have a well, you don't have a culture. So they're trying to get him to be forced out. The wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they filled them in with earth. I wrote in my margin, yeah, jealousy loves to throw dirt. It sure does. Verse 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So get out of here, Isaac. I know I can't fight you in a straight-up fight because all this impressive economic success, his number of employees has increased as well. If you will, perhaps Abimelech saw that as he saw all of Isaac's servants as a capable army that he couldn't compete with. We need you to leave. Verse 17, now watch this. Then Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. So where he really belongs is near Hebron, or Beersheba. That's where he really belongs. So he's not all the way from the fence, but he's still close to the fence. He pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which he had dug from the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. They wanted him gone. He called them by the names which his father had called him, verse 19. And also Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water. Woohoo! Also, keep your Jesus glasses on. In your valley times, ask the Lord, Lord, I need your well. What? In my valley time, when the enemy is stopping up all of my wells, my resources seem to be drying up. You can, of course, quit, or you can ask God for his living water. Got a verse for you. It's Luke chapter 11. Go ahead and put that up there if you would. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Love this verse. Harvest. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? No. Or if he asks for a fish, will this father give him a serpent? Here's a snake. No. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer up a scorpion? Can I have an egg? Here's a scorpion. Ah, would freak out a kid. No. If you then, humans, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? In model form, water, especially living water, is a model of the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. And here in model form, we're digging in this valley. You probably should be heading back to Hebron or Beersheba, but no, I kind of like it around here. So I'm going to dig around, and then God showed him some living water. And no matter where you are, no matter how late into the evening or how deep into your situation, any time, anywhere, you can ask the Lord, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Now, once you ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, literally, it could be, I'm about to talk to somebody who's very difficult in my life. Ooh, you know. How about taking a quick time and say, Lord, search me first. And then, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Peter had the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit, and they did. But Peter and the 12 and the disciples, the 120, were still hiding out in that upper room, and I don't blame them. They just saw Jesus brutally attacked, brutally beaten and crucified. I don't blame them for wanting to keep a very low profile. The crowd was murderous and bloodthirsty. After Peter had received the Holy Spirit and John, he still was largely in the same flow at that time. Acts chapter 2, something interesting happens. The Holy Spirit shows up and it sounds like a rushing mighty wind. And then they saw what looked like little things of fire. That's little bits of the Shekinah glory land on the top of everybody's head. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter blasts through the doors, runs to some conspicuous overlook. Hey, you crowd! Remember, that's Pentecost. You had to be there. Much of the crowd of Pentecost was the same crowd 50 days in front that was saying, crucify him. And Peter's all, you guys, gives them a Bible study about the Messiah, and you killed him. Now, something else had happened. The Holy Spirit not only had filled Peter, but it touched that crowd. And they were pricked in their heart. Holy Spirit power, anointing, and giftings came through Peter. Holy Spirit conviction of sin, righteousness, and of a judgment day was on the crowd, and 3,000 were saved. I want you to notice something. There is, when you receive the Lord into your life, the Bible says you get the Holy Spirit. But there were two baptisms. There was the Red Sea. What was that other baptism? The Jordan. Is that a model too? Yes, the Holy Spirit. Do you know, maybe you've never heard, you can ask the Holy Spirit, please fill me to overflowing. I'm totally giving the steering wheel of my life to you. If no one's ever told you that, I want to tell you that now. Are you listening within the sound of my voice? When you get saved, the Holy Spirit is living in your life. But I want you to remember, Peter, something significant happened to him. And filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't know. I don't care if people kill me or not. I don't know what was going through his mind. But he races to this conspicuous place and says, I'm preaching a sermon out of the book of Joel about this actual day. It was amazing. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing? I think we might have a model of it going on right here. Now we're in verse number 20. But the herdsmen of Gerar, they quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. Oh, great. So after I ask the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I see a significant change and passion in my life, surely the enemy is going to leave me alone now. No. The enemy redoubles his effort. Now, they've been following Isaac around, stopping up all of his wells. So he, Isaac, called the name of the well Esek, which means strife, because they quarreled with him. Then he dug another well, verse 21, and then they quarreled over that one. So he called its name Sitna, which means contention. Now, this would be a good time to give up, but he doesn't. He keeps at it. So he moved from there and he dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth. And Rehoboth means room. I've found some room. I've found a place. Because he said, for now, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. after being filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to know something. The enemy now is, this person has experienced a truly important threshold of their life. I've really given their whole life to the Lord. There could be trouble, so we better redouble our efforts. So the enemy will try to steal it. My job? Stay in the land under biblical authority. Keep digging. Keep serving. Don't give up. Also, watch your heart, watch your mouth, watch your tongue and your attitude. Stay grateful, humble, teachable, and modeled here. God is going to lead you to your place, your room. Good place here to write Psalm 37, verse 23. I'll read it to you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, God, delights in his way. If the steps of the righteous men are ordered by the Lord, so are the stops. Yeah, we have a little hard time with that one. Everything looks like it's gone off the rails. I think I'm going to stop trying to dig these wells. I don't need to dig after God, as it were, looking for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give up. No, don't, says God. Lord, help me have fruit at all of your stop signs for me, knowing that as I'm faithful, right here, at this stop sign, there's a notion, I feel like I'm on the shelf for God. No, you're not. You're never on the shelf. You might be at a stop sign because God wants you to slow down. He wants you to reassess. He wants you to take a look around at where you are. You're missing something. Search me, O God. And once he finally has us apprehended again, typically he's going to open the door to the next season. God is preparing you at the stop sign. He's preparing that room, that place for you, and he's also preparing you for that place. Look, Isaac has been faithful at this current stop sign. Now look what opens up. Verse 23, we'll zoom to the end. Then he went from there to Beersheba. That's where he's supposed to be, very likely. Very close by to Hebron, where he grew up. And verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him. Notice that once you get back in the trail, back in the saddle, back under proper authority, biblical authority, now notice God speaks again. And that same night, and he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Remember how I told you don't leave the land? You almost did. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar. There you go, Isaac. Worship. Worship when you don't know what to do. So he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar. I left your crummy little city. No, I probably shouldn't say crummy little city. I left your city. What are you following me for? Well, one of his friends and Phicol, the commander of his army, and Isaac said to him, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And then they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you. It would appear that Isaac is continuing to prosper. And now he came in, as it were, as a kind of a small little family. And now it would seem that Isaac is something of a movement. And the Lord continues to bless him with water, with the flocks and herds. And now it seems that Abimelech now is getting nervous. Make a treaty with us. Verse 29. That you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing but good to you. Yeah, not exactly. Remember when you booted him out? And have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he, the Lord, makes even that man's enemies be at peace with him. True story. Verse 30. So he, Isaac, made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath to one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Verse 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug. And he said to them, "We have found water." Yeah, when you get to where you're supposed to be under the Lord, there's got to be some water, refreshing and fruit. Verse 33, so he called it Sheba, or oath. Therefore, the name of the city is called Beersheba, the well of the covenant to this day. Yay, and now the camera's going to swing too. Cue the Darth Vader theme. Dun, 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 dun. Now Esau was 40 years old, and he took as wives, plural. What is God's design? One man, one woman married together. Yeah, but didn't David have a bunch of wives and some kings? Yeah, the Bible reports what people did, but it doesn't condone them. But anyway, he's going to take wives, plural, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. These are Canaanites. Remember what Abraham told his servant, when you find a wife for my son, no Canaanites. Why? Because they were an obtuse and pretty depraved culture. Complete disobedience is Esau now. He knew his father, Isaac, would not have approved. Perhaps he really did despise his birthright. And real quickly, for you Bible nerds, Genesis 36, verse 2, says that their names are Ada, which means adornment, and Oha, Libama. Wait a minute, that's not what it says here. These could have been titles, but you put the two together, it means the tent of the high place. These gals could have been, potentially, temple prostitutes. If so, my goodness, Esau, you're hanging out with idols now, and you picked up a couple chicks while you were there. Oh, my goodness. Verse 35. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Oh, boy, starting next week, sin is coming to the family. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have given us a great and important lesson that both Nicole and I, we have learned it the hard way, but there's something absolutely foundational like gravity. Success in life, success in marriage, success in anything, and God, here it is. You ready? Just keep showing up. Modeled by all these wells, and we're going to find our room, our place with you. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.